I'd like to start off my message this morning, because it still is morning, by talking about the animal kingdom. Although that's not the main point of my sermon message today. But when you look at animals in general, there are many that we as humans would consider to be extraordinarily strong in their nature in some form or another, right? Either they're just built like a tank, physically strong in some way, or have very muscular areas of their bodies. So let me ask a question. How many of you have ever visited a zoo before? Okay, a lot of us have. I have had my share of zoo visits over the past years, and a couple fond memories have been made with my wife and myself. So if you have visited a zoo before, then you would have seen some of these strong animals. Creatures like apes. You know, apes have, they walk on all fours usually, but they have very, very muscular front arms, right? Or hippos. They are just a rock solid type of animal altogether. The same thing with rhinoceroses, another very strong bodied creature. And if you happen to venture into the reptile exhibit, anacondas are also very muscular. They're constrictors. So what they do is they use the muscles in their body to constrict their prey before they swallow it whole. And there are other species that you could see. Let me ask another question. How many of you have ever gone whale watching before? Nobody. Oh, one person. There you go. Something that I wouldn't mind doing, right? If the occasion presented itself. Whales are another extremely strong creature because they have immensely powerful tails, don't they? They use them to ward off people in the water, kayaks, boats, things of that nature, or predators, right? But what I want to focus on here for the beginning part of my message is the elephant. Elephants are so strong that they've been used a lot in second and third world countries for logging, where they use their taft to carry or haul logs of various sizes, right? And even uproot small trees. But even though they are so powerful to do all those things, these muscular giants are unusually gentle, or they can be, if they are tamed from a young age. Now, the elephant's trunk, in particular, is an example of brute strength, but it's also combined with something else. It's combined with control. That elephant knows how to use his trunk for whatever he's doing. Whether it be ripping off a couple of branches to eat the leaves off of them, or plucking a few blades of grass from the ground. The elephant can do both. And a trained elephant illustrates something quite unique, because it illustrates the great value of having both abundant strength and that careful gentleness, that ability to use that strength for what it needs to do, what it needs to do. Now, compared to our English language, the Greek language, which you know that about half the Bible was compromised of, has more. The Greek language has more precise words for describing the valuable quality of trained animals, such as elephants. Now, the New Testament uses those same Greek words for a virtue that God wants us, his people, to develop. So if you would, open your Bibles and turn in them to Galatians chapter 5. And by just saying Galatians chapter 5, you should know where we're going, because there are a few scriptures within Galatians 5 that are very famous or used quite often or illustrated in many messages. Now, I'll be reading verses 22 and 23, which we know to be the fruits of the Spirit. But just before these verses of Scripture, the Apostle Paul talks about a litany of sinful behaviors called the works of the flesh. And he concludes in verse 21 by stating that those who practice such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says. And then he goes on, continues by listing out what we refer to, like I said, as the fruits of the Spirit. Now I'm reading from the King James Version here. And he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, which could also be considered kindness, goodness, faith, and in verse 23, meekness, temperance, which we could also consider to be self-control. And he says, against such, there is no law. Now, when the Apostle Paul lists meekness as the eighth attribute among the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 23, he uses the Greek word praotes, which can either be spelled P-R-A-O-T-E-S or P-R-A-U-T-E-S, which means meekness. And that's the closest translation in the Greek language here. And that's the subject that I'd like to look at and study today for my message. What does it mean for a Christian to be meek? What can meekness bring us? And most importantly, how can we grow in meekness? I think it's a good topic to be discussing, as was mentioned earlier, as we're nearing the spring holidays and that examination process. Because if you don't have that humility, if you don't have that self-control, if you don't have those things in your life and develop them in the form of meekness, then you're missing out on a valuable quality that God wants you to have. And something that we need to, like I said, in order to be properly examining ourselves. Now, there are two ways that you can be meek. And it's important to discern between these two ways. First of all, we are to be meek in our relationships. And the first one, the main relationship that we need to have, is with our Heavenly Father. So we need to be meek in our relationship with God. Think of this as being able to yield to Him, or to be teachable, or to be responsive, right? This should be our primary goal, brethren, putting God first and foremost in our lives and learning from Him through His Word. Doing His will, which includes us growing in meekness, among other things. Now, the second way that we can grow meek in a relationship is with other individuals that we come in contact with the brethren, with our family, our coworkers. It doesn't matter. And this includes being humble, being gentle, being respectful of others. We'll look at these qualities today as well, because to become this kind of person, God must tame and train. Much like the elephants that I talked about in the opening part of my message earlier. We also, brethren, need to be taught by God's word in order to yield to Him and to learn from Him. And one of the things that God wants us to have as a quality characteristic listed in verse 23 of Galatians 5 is meekness. Now, the Bible places great value on this character trait. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, you can just jot that down, Matthew 5, 5. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They're right at the beginning in the Beatitudes on His Sermon on the Mount. Now, that's a mighty big reward for being meek, right? It says, we shall inherit the earth just for having this quality. Now, it's not the only thing that you need, but it's definitely something that God wants us to have, right? So it's definitely a quality that we need to possess as Christians. But how many of you hear this word being used a lot in regular talk? I don't use the word, probably never. And it's not very popular or a commonly used word anymore in today's society. So modern Bible translations frequently substitute the word meek with an almost synonymous word, gentle. Maybe in your version of the Bible, gentle was listed there in Galatians 5, at the beginning of Galatians 5, verse 23, instead of meekness. The scriptures that I'm quoting from today for the rest of my message are all from the New King James Version, which uses meek and gentleness, or gentle, interchangeably. However, and this is very important to understand and to take note of, gentleness refers mostly to actions, that actions on our part. Whereas meekness, it's different, because in order to have meekness in your life, that begins with a frame of mind that we need to have. So it's not just our actions that we need to be aware of. We first need to have control over this and over this, our heart, and use those things to produce the right type of actions that we want to have. That is meekness. Being humble, being gentle, being respectful, those are actions that we possess. Meekness refers to a person's whole state of mind, as well as their actions. So in other words, meekness produces gentleness. It produces humility. It produces respect. This explains why meekness is one of those beatitudes that we just read about in Matthew chapter 5. And now I mentioned humility and gentleness a little bit, and these character traits both come from a person who demonstrates a meek attitude. But remember, it's not the other way around. If you have humility, if you convey gentleness to a person, that doesn't mean you're meek. You need to have meek attitude or have meekness in your life in order to produce those other traits. But we'll be talking interchangeably about this entire topic today for my message. And like I said, these three words, humility, gentleness, and meekness, they're all interchangeable in your Bible. But just remember that you must have meekness in order to demonstrate the other characteristics. So I have a couple points that I would like to go over with respect to this topic. And point number one is that meekness is not in any way, shape, or form a form of weakness. We should never think that if we are meek in nature, that we're in some form or respect weak. Now, besides the fact that these two words rhyme, there are no similarities between them. We always need to remember that godly meekness requires strength. It takes both our physical strength as well as our mental strength to grow in meekness, in gentleness. Just like that elephant's trunk that I talked about earlier. It has control part of its body, right? So it uses what it has to know how to take its trunk and do what it needs to do with it. Like I said, either for food, to gathering that, or like I talked about earlier with the logging, to haul those large pieces of wood wherever it needs to carry them, great distances even. It has the ability to control its trunk. And we also need to be able to be in control of this, our bodies. So for a physical comparison, let's say you were badly injured in an accident of some kind and needed someone to carry you away. Say you got into a car accident and gasoline was dripping down and you just wanted to get away because maybe the car would catch on fire. But you couldn't get away physically yourself. Someone came along to help you. Would you rather have a person who wouldn't necessarily be able to pick you up, but just like drag you along to get you out of the way? Or would you rather have a person who is very capable of gently picking you up and transporting you to a safe distance to get you out of harm's way? Now, maybe it wouldn't even matter at that point, right? Maybe you wouldn't care. Just get me away from whatever it is. But I think I'd rather have the person who is capable of doing such a task. Now, adding to the confusion of this idea, and I have done this myself, you can ask my wife, a lot of people sometimes will get this, what I would consider to be a hair trigger type of reaction. And in today's society, you see that that's type of normal. The sort of I'm going to get back at you type of mindset for something that you did to me, right? It's just part of our human nature to think that way at times. And that's something that we need to control as Christians. Now, as a result of this, some people assume that if a person doesn't retaliate, right, to someone else that is doing something to them for whatever reason, that they might be afraid of that other person, right? But remember that true strength is shown by a secure individual who stays cool, thinks first, and then responds in a way that will help the situation, that will help them, and that will help the other person as well. Consider God. We know that He is an all-powerful being. But does He ever misuse that power? Has He ever misused that power? I don't think so. He was able to create the universe and all that you see in it. He was able to create us, human beings, and the animals that I talked about earlier. God uses His power for good. And not just for His own interests, does He? He made mankind so that one day we could be a part of His family. He is the perfect Father who never overreacts. He is always gentle with His often unruly children, which is us. And He always looks out for us. He wants us to do the best that we can as His children to put a trait like meekness into our lives so that we can grow closer to Him. Consider the example of Jesus Christ while He was here on earth. Although it says He could call on divine power, Jesus was approachable, sympathetic. He was kind. He was loving to everyone that He came in contact with. Every single person, from an adult to a child, He had respect for that person. He showed kindness. He showed compassion. And what did He say? If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 11. I'll start in verse 28. These are very familiar words that we should all take to heart when we are going through trials of any kind. Jesus says in Matthew 11, starting in verse 28, He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He says, "For I am gentle." There's that word, gentle. Again, in the King James Version of this scripture, verse 29, it uses the word meek. Jesus is meek, He says, and lowly at heart. He says, "You will find rest for your souls." He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We need to learn that, brethren. We need to learn that we can take our worries, our cares, our trials that we're going through, and lay them before Him. Because we know that He and our Heavenly Father, they will help us, won't they? They will not leave us nor forsake us. And right there in verse 29, Jesus says that He is meek and lowly at heart. So we know that if He demonstrated that type of quality characteristic, we also need to do the same. Jesus Christ used his power for healing rather than for hurting. Remember, he said that we can learn from him. And so in doing so, we can learn to be meek. Point number two. And we looked at this earlier. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, the greatest power on earth is that power of the Holy Spirit. And it's God's Spirit that enables people to be far meeker and gentler than they could ever be without it. Think about that for a moment. Would you be a meek and gentle type of person if you were living outside in the world today? Maybe you would be. I have many coworkers at work, although I don't see them very much nowadays, but we do talk occasionally over the phone. Coworkers, friends, other family members, they may demonstrate these characteristics, but I would think more often than not, it's for their own benefit. We shouldn't look at trying to culminate a characteristic of meekness to bring some type of glory to ourselves, so to speak. We should be doing so because we want to do it. And not only that, because we know that we're taught in Scripture that God wants us to have it. The Apostle Paul wrote of this in his letter to the churches of Galatia. So if you would, turn back to Galatians chapter 5. We're not actually going to read the verses I read earlier, but we're going to read a few more. Because Paul knew something about this church, the people in Galatia, that they were backsliding into hostile attitudes and personal conflicts. And so he wrote to them. I'll start reading at the end of verse 13. He urged them, brethren, at the end of verse 13, he says, through love, serve one another. And continuing on in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. He says, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But then he says, but if you bite, devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know what the Galatians need, what that church needed in Galatia, was to walk in the Spirit. What he said in verse 16 there, walk in the Spirit. And what did he say as a result of following the lead of God's Holy Spirit? Well, Paul went on to write about that Spirit and how it would transform a person's life with the godly character traits that I read about earlier in verses 22 and 23. What a great solution that is. What a great starting point for us to learn from and grow as Christians. Now, God doesn't leave us on our own to work at these virtues, does he? By putting our faith in God, repenting of our sins, and being baptized, we can receive that gift of God's Holy Spirit. And that gift includes these wonderful fruits that are talked about. Then, in order to continue bearing fruit, think of yourself as a branch. And the key is to stay connected to the trunk of the true vine, which we know to be Jesus Christ. So it's easy to see how the attributes among the fruits of the Spirit, how when we read over them earlier, did any of them seem to overlap one another? Because to me, meekness and gentleness very closely relate to things like long-suffering, kindness, and self-control. They're all intertwined in some way, shape, or form. It's also easy to see how desperately we, as human beings, need to have God's Holy Spirit to overcome those works of the flesh, those ugly and evil tendencies of our human nature that are talked about in Galatians 5 as well. Because we surely need to demonstrate meekness and gentleness in place of things like hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and dissensions. Those are those works of the flesh that are talked about. Things that we shouldn't pursue. And then in one chapter over, Galatians chapter 6, we see how important gentleness is when it comes to helping someone who's caught up in a sin. Right at the beginning of Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Again, Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken or caught up in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." So there's that word gentleness. Now in the King James Version, if you have one of those, what does it say? It says meekness, doesn't it? So it says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Paul not only meant that we should show gentle words and actions toward that other person, but also a humble attitude rather than a superior self-righteous approach, because that can lead to temptations, to us wanting to do what that other person was doing as well. If we continue reading in verse 3, it says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So through the Holy Spirit, we can not only grow in meekness, but as a result, grow in gentleness and humility as well, since they are reactions to us having that meek type of attitude and culminating that type of attitude in our lives. Now, there are other qualities that relate to meekness and gentleness as well, brethren. As with the fruit of the Spirit, other scriptures show us how other virtues can go hand in hand with meekness. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn over there. In Colossians chapter 3, he wrote about the character of the new man, or the character that we are to have once we have been baptized, filled with God's Spirit, and continue to lead a life where we are converted. Converted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father and of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." He says, "bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do." Verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful." Now, in looking at these four verses of Scripture, do they in any way, shape, or form resemble anything else that we read about earlier? Because to me, they pretty much sound a lot like those fruits of the Spirit talked about in Galatians chapter 5. And so it's easy to see, brethren, I think, how all of these character traits relate to one another and intertwine with one another. And right there, in this list as well, is meekness, along with humility. Those character traits help a Christian to develop kindness instead of outbursts of wrath. They help us to bear up and continue steadfast In the face of difficulties that we may face, in the face of trials and issues that come up in our lives. And they help us to love, don't they? And not just the love or the type of love that a human beings can possess and show towards one another, but more importantly, how God loves. It's important to remember that meekness, gentleness, humility, they all come from learning about God, about His way of life. If you learn about Him, you'll learn the truth about what the Bible says and about what it teaches, which in turn teaches us the proper way to live as Christians. If we yield to Him and have a teachable attitude, we'll respond in a positive manner, won't we? Remember, that was the first relationship we talked about earlier in my message, being meek in our relationship with God. And then, once that is established in your life, you can develop all these qualities and character traits in your relationship with others. And that's that second step we need to take if we as Christians are to grow in meekness. So now, brethren, that we have a better understanding of all this, let's look at an example in the Bible of a man who exemplifies these qualities that we're talking about today. Now, can you think of a person that may demonstrate the qualities of meekness, gentleness, humility? If you would, turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 12. We're going to look at the person named Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, in verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." Now again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. But in the King James Version, it says, "Moses was very meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." It's sort of a parenthetical thought here that is thrown in, which I believe gives text for this entire chapter, Numbers chapter 12. Because you see, there was a strong disagreement that arose from Aaron and Miriam in regards to Moses. They thought that since they too knew of God and His ways, that they were sort of on the same type of level playing field, so to speak, as Moses was in his relationship with God. But by the end of this chapter, God showed Aaron and Miriam that they were also to be submissive to Moses' authority, no matter what Moses had said or done in the past to make them think any other way. Now this verse, verse 3, tells us that Moses was the meekest person at that time on the face of the entire earth. Now I don't know the population of the earth at that time, but it says that he was the most meek person on the face of the earth. And it's important to note here that this statement was made after Moses' conversion, not before. So, where did this meekness, this gentleness, this humility come from that Moses had? Well, because of Moses' meekness, God was able to use him powerfully, wasn't he? We know that God used Moses to write the first five books of the Old Testament. He used Moses as a type of prophet. It's funny because, not funny, but I just continue to pick out a Bible reading program on an app that I have on my phone And so I read a couple chapters every day. So you read the Bible over 365 days. And I'm on my eighth time reading the Bible. And I just concluded that I'll just continue to do so for the rest of my life so that I personally can get a better understanding of what's in here, because there's a lot in here. And at times, we may lose sight of things that are plainly seen in Scripture. And at the present moment, I am going through where Moses had just taken the nation of Israel out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. And God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He took them down. By that time, Aaron had made the idol. And so he smashed the tablets, and the nation had to repent. And then after a while, he went back up for another 40 days and got new tablets made and came back down. And then now I'm in the process of where they had just left to go on to the land that God promised he would give to the nation of Israel. But the thought that I want to bring to your attention is, in looking at the Old Testament and Moses in particular, I believe he was seen and looked up to by the nation of Israel, because he was that intercessor between them and Almighty God. God talked to Moses. Moses brought the law to the Israelites, right? So God taught Moses. Moses taught the nation of Israel. If you fast forward a few thousand years to the New Testament, when Jesus Christ arrives on the scene, it's very similar. Jesus Christ came to earth not just to teach a certain nation, though, right? But to teach all people God's law. Not just a certain people, but anyone. Because God wants, he would like to have everyone called and chosen. But we know that that's not the way it works. So if you look at Moses' life, and then the life of Jesus Christ, and overlay those two, it's just interesting to note how they relate to one another, and how that old covenant with Moses converts into that new covenant with Jesus Christ. Just something to think about. Because we know, for all intents and purposes, Moses was a leader of God's people. And like I said, someone that they looked up to for godly wisdom. Because, I mean, he got it basically straight from the horse's mouth, right? He talked to God. God would come down in the cloud and talk to him. Or when he was on the mountain, he would come down and talk to him. And then the people could see that. And then he would come down and convey the message to them. So we know that God used Moses to lead these some 2 million people out of captivity to the promised land. God even spoke to Moses face to face. It says in Scripture that they were friends, God and Moses. What an honor that was for him, Moses, to be called God's friend. We know that meekness, humility, and a deep found respect for God were all a large reason for this honor given by God to Moses. So in answering that question, where did Moses get his meekness from? Well, he got it from God, didn't he? About learning from his friend, from his mentor, and our great creator God. He yielded his life, was teachable, right? As we need to be. Again, going back to that first rule that we need to look at, being meek in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Moses was that. Now, another thing that I can relate to as well is that Moses, his meekness, if I look back in my life, I can distinguish things like, oh yeah, this happened in my life and I learned this, right? That's called hindsight, where you learn things after it already had happened. Moses' meekness came in hindsight. Because when he looked back and saw all the years that God worked with him, even though he wasn't aware of it at the time, you can see that God was working with him and growing this character trait of meekness. For example, as an infant, Moses' life was saved, wasn't it? And I believe he was saved by a caring God. It says in Scripture that Moses was a very good-looking man. So Moses' looks and even his charisma, I believe they were given to him by a gracious God. And the opportunities given to him during those first 40 years, they were orchestrated by an influential God. And the additional 40 years of final training in the wilderness, they were provided by a faithful God. And then his incredible 40-year journey leading Israel to the Promised Land, that was all guided by a long-suffering God. Yes, Moses understood that it was by God's grace that he became the person that he was. And that's something that we all need to relate to as well. We don't get to where we are today on our own, in no way, shape, or form. Because we know that God is the one that does the calling. If we accept that calling, right? If we want to learn more, if we're baptized and change our lives in some type of form, to live the way that God wants us to, that was not our doing. We had a part to play in it, but if God wasn't there, we wouldn't be here. So yes, Moses understood that it was by God's grace that he became the person he was. He was a humble, faithful servant. And we should be also. We should learn from his example. But like I said, at first Moses couldn't see the purpose for all that had happened to him. But when he looks back on his life, he could clearly see the greatness and mercy of God in it, of God providing for him. He could clearly see the greatness and mercy. Moses learned that when God is involved in his life and in our lives, all things work together for good. If you would, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Because at the end of his life, Moses' own words state why he and all people should obey God in relation to having this type of attitude of meekness. We'll look at Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 39 and 40. He says, therefore, he says, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself, that he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you. So in other words, you'll prosper in doing these things. And he says, and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And then if you would turn just a few pages over, well, several pages over to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Another scripture that relates. He says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." So we know that being called out of this world, learning the truths of God, right? Walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, which we will do at the Passover, right? With the foot washing and the breaking of the bread and the wine. Learning from what this book teaches us. We will do these things, brethren. We will be able to yield to our Heavenly Father and to keep His statutes and His commandments. And in doing so, we will prosper. And we won't have to be afraid, as it says in verse 6 here. We have nothing to fear because we know that God is with us. Now, like Moses, God has called us, and he has a plan for us as well, doesn't he? We can look back and see God's hand in our lives before we knew God. We can also see how God's hand is in our lives today. Like us, even after his conversion, Moses made mistakes, didn't he? He became discouraged and at some times doubted his calling and even limited God in certain respects. But as Moses learned, and we should never forget, brethren, God will never forsake us. We continue to learn as Christians. You know, it's not like you're converted, you're baptized, and in the first few years, you learn everything you need to know about being a Christian. And then it's just smooth sailing from then on out. We know that's not the case. Because we go through trials and tribulations and are tempted in all areas and in aspects of our lives. Throughout our life. So those things may change over time. We know that God is always there. But in order for him to be there, in order for him to be a loving and compassionate God towards us, we need to reciprocate in kind. We need to be there for him, learning from him, doing the things that he wants us to. Not because it's an obligation, but because we want to do them. We enjoy doing them. Knowing all this should humble us, just as it humbled Moses. And like Moses, when the meekness is there, God can do powerful things through us, both individually and collectively as a group. So to keep your attitudes and actions meek, gentle, and humble, I'm going to use another animal analogy. You'll need to swim upstream, like the salmon do, when they come back to spawn in the falls. They swim against the current, all while trying to avoid a whole host of obstacles and animals that are out there to stop them. It's the same for us, brethren. We look at the world not as a way of give, but as a way of get. That's the mentality of the world today. And I can see it, I see it rapidly changing, even in my lifetime. You know, when I was a kid, you learn to respect your parents and those in authority. If a complete stranger came up to you and asked you a question or something, you just didn't dismiss them, right? I remember I grew up in the church, So way back in Worldwide, there were people that my parents knew. And if they came up to us and told us to do something, we said, okay. But we knew from our parents that, hey, if these people tell you to do whatever, it's okay, right? Because they are looking out for you. Or maybe we were just doing something wrong that we shouldn't have as children, playing outside or what have you. But you don't see that today. There are many instances where there are parents who are bringing up very respectful children. But I tell you, I see a lot of teenagers, especially nowadays, that have no respect for anyone. Not their parents, not their teachers, no one. So the world is changing, and not for the better. And we have to go against all that as Christians. If we are to grow in meekness, we are to grow in a host of godly character traits that he wants us to learn from. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you can just jot this down. He said, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, cruel, brutal. That describes much of the content that I see on television, in movies, and in society today at large. We have this constant uphill battle that we wage against Satan, and his constant onslaught of sinful nature that seems to just seep into everything around us. And just like that salmon, we too must be ready for what lies ahead. It's a long, arduous journey, which will take our lifetimes. But we can't stop, and we can't be content. God is calling people out of such darkness to be lights to the world, to set the right example for others. That's a tall order. But God is ever ready to help us, isn't he? So pray, brethren. Pray earnestly for his help. And make it a habit of reading God's word so it can transform your thinking and way of life. Remember, it's an important part of being that shining light. An important part of being that shining light is having godly meekness. We can use this spiritual fruit in the coming weeks ahead in order to properly examine ourselves, what we're supposed to be doing at this time before the Passover, to see those weaknesses, to see where we may have strayed off course and need to have some correction done. But we're not even going to see those things within us. It's easy to see faults in other things and others, right? You can point them right out. That's why it says, look at yourself first before looking at others. Because it's harder to look within yourself for weaknesses, for places that you may have been misguided, and to change those things. But having a meek attitude will help. Because to really see and identify problem areas in our lives that we need to change, that it takes a humble attitude, doesn't it? To say that you failed at something, but then have the strength to fight and overcome it. That takes a special kind of person. To have that quiet control like the elephant does. To have all that power at your disposal, but not use it for the wrong thing, but for doing good. We have that same type of power within us. In observing the Sabbath day in the right and proper manner, the way that our Heavenly Father wants and expects us to, that's one way that we're doing so. This day brings us peace, doesn't it? And someday, brethren, the whole world will be a peaceful and happy place. And that someday, referring back to Matthew 5:5, is when Christ returns and the meek inherit the earth.